Father, we look to you tonight. Lord, I'm asking your Holy Spirit to take charge. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to give me words. I'm asking your Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, touch our ears that we might hear, and touch our eyes that we might see. And Lord, give us a willingness to obey your words. Lord, help us to be like James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord, we just look to you tonight. We're trusting and believing, Lord, in your anointing. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So God does desire us to seek him. You know, it's all about a great love affair. Great love affair. God is love. And we can't even imagine some of the things that God has in store for us. So, one of the problems we have sometimes is, well, we try to seek him. We try to walk after him. We try to obey him. But some of us are not fully committed in our hearts yet that we can really step out and trust him. Is his best interest the best thing for me? We tend to sometimes hold back a little bit. It's like we're not quite ready to fully commit ourselves. And you know, I'm glad that God doesn't just, well, if you're not going to walk with me, bye, see you later. God is waiting with open arms to receive us. God is always waiting with open arms. So sometimes we half-heartedly head in the right direction, but we find out that the going is kind of rough. And it doesn't seem to quite, I don't know, it's a struggle. It becomes a struggle to do what God wants us to do, and we don't seem to make much progress. Basically, the problem is that we're trying to do it on our own. And you know something? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. God wants us all the way in. The Church of Laodicea in Revelation was a church that was kind of like that in a way. They were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. They weren't really fully committed to God. And because they were lukewarm, I don't know, have you ever had something to drink? You wanted it either cold or you wanted it hot. But lukewarm is like, yeah, you know? It doesn't taste good. And it's like God just wants to spew it out of his mouth. And so God is looking for somebody that's either hot or cold. Cold he can work with. Lukewarm is, the problem with lukewarm is the fact that, oh, we think we're doing okay and, you know, we're getting by and everything's okay. But it's really not okay at all. And so what we're doing, we're fooling ourselves. But I remember the words of this song that we sing here quite often. His love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on us. As long as there is breath in our bodies, God is going to continue to work in our hearts and lives to bring us into that relationship that he has for us. That relationship that is so dynamic, so powerful, so awesome, that once we're in it, we don't want to let go of it. And he's not going to give up on us. He's not going to quit. His love never fails, never gives up, and never runs out on me. I want to just have you think about some questions tonight. I'm just throwing out some questions tonight. Are you ready yet to quit trying to make it on your own? You just have to, this is something you have to answer yourself. Are you ready yet to quit trying to make it on your own? It doesn't work. It's impossible. Another question. Have you come to the end of yourself yet? You know, remember the prodigal son. He had to end up going all the way down to the pig pen. And there was nothing left. He had come to the end of himself before he realized they really had it better off at Father's house. And remember when he went back, Father came running to him with his arms open wide. And that's the way God is to us. So the question is, have you come to the end of yourself yet? You have to reach that place to allow Jesus to take over. Number three, are you ready to sit back in the chair and trust your life to Jesus? Let me explain. Several years ago, the Lord gave me an analogy. You know, sometimes you can get a toothache or you have a real problem, you know, and it just aches. It just, you know, you need to do something. You need to get fixed up. So what do you have to do? You have to go to the dentist. And when you go to the dentist, you have to be willing to sit back in the chair and let the dentist do his work. And sometimes the process hurts. It hurts before it gets better. And sometimes it's like that with us. And I was in a place one time, several years ago, when I came down with the disease, it was called myasthenia gravis. At that time, I didn't know what it was. I thought maybe they were going to have to operate on my brain. There was going to be an operation. I didn't know what was going on. And I can still remember, as I flew down here and I was sitting in the window seat of the airplane, and I was just weeping before the Lord. And I remembered that analogy about the dentist. And I said, Jesus, I'm sitting back in the seat. You do whatever you have to do in my life. I give myself wholly to you, totally to you. You do whatever you have to do. And like I say, sometimes it hurts before it gets better. So are you willing yet to sit back in the chair and allow Jesus to take over your life? Another question, are you ready to face truth yet? I still find so many Christians that hide from the truth. Instead of facing truth, this is an issue in my life that I need to face, and instead of facing it, what I do, I pretend like it doesn't exist. Or pretend like it's not really serious. Or pretend that God will somehow let me get away with this problem. Doesn't work. You have to be willing to face truth. God is a God of truth. Jesus is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through Him. So truth is something that is vital for a Christian. Before you can get saved, you have to recognize the truth that you are a sinner in need of salvation. That you're on your way to hell and there's no escaping that. Except through Jesus Christ. You have to face the truth. And until you can face that truth, you're going to be lost forever unless you're willing to face the truth. So that's another question that we have to deal with. And then there's this idea of discipline. Why does God discipline us? Why does He do that? It's because He loves us. And He knows the direction we're headed is not good. He knows that direction is going to cause us to be away from Him, separated from Him for eternity in a place that we don't want to be in. And so discipline is something that will get our attention. and cause us to reconsider the direction that we're headed in. And God's faithful to do discipline. I can guarantee that. Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Hallelujah. God is open. He's right there. He can be found. We sing the song, you don't have to run 1,000 miles. You don't have to climb the top of the highest mountain to see him or to meet up with him. He's as close as right in the middle of your heart. That if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's right there. You know, he's not. I remember one guy said he's the man on the other side of the moon. No, he's not the man on the other side. He's the man that's right here with us. And he walks with us. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. And so those who seek me diligently will find me. But seek him diligently. He might not just, you know, we get in a big hurry sometimes. We get down and think, okay, Lord, here I am. Quick. You know, I'm ready to go. Okay, oh, sorry. I'll try again next week or tomorrow. No, you have to seek him diligently. There's an interesting scripture over in Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 10. Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 10. Israel was in the process of being removed out of the land and taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. They were going to be going to Babylon. And it was discipline by God. And I want to read this text. Jeremiah 29, beginning with verse 10. This is the prophecy that Jeremiah was making. And Daniel picked up on it 70 years later. When he remembered the text, the word that Jeremiah had spoken, when he was over in the land over there. And this is what he said. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So, who was behind them being taken captive? God. Because of their disobedience. Because they ran after other gods. These scriptures are a picture of the discipline of the Lord towards his people Israel when they turned away from God and went and served the gods of the nations that they overthrew. There's another interesting scripture, just a little throw in here. Genesis 15:16. This was what God was speaking to Abraham when he had his vision. And God said, in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Okay, God was going to give them the land. But he wasn't going to just kick the people out of the land for no reason. No, they were wicked people. They were wicked people. And he was giving them space to repent. Even the wicked people, he was giving space for them to repent. God gave these nations space to repent. And when the time was up, when they hadn't repented, then God used Israel to destroy these wicked nations because of their iniquity and gave them the lands. That's why Israel got to go into the promised land. It wasn't that God just booted them out. No. It's because they were very, very, very wicked. And God could see that the direction was going to be continual in that direction. And God, that's it, you know. Then God allowed other nations to take his people into captivity to punish them for their sins and to wake them up and turn their hearts back to him. So what happened? They were in the land for a period of time, and God kept sending the prophets to them and kept warning them they need to seek the Lord, they need to be faithful to the Lord, they need to follow after him. No, what do? They go and get all messed up again spiritually. Get all messed up again spiritually. And so God gave them, he warned them. He said, turn from your ways. I'm going to bring in another nation. I'm going to bring in somebody else. And you're going to go into captivity. And the 70 years, that was because, what was it? The Sabbaths that they had not done it amounted to 70 anyway on that. So they were going to be punished for 70 years. But it wasn't to destroy them. It was to wake them up and turn their hearts back to him. His goal was not to destroy them. He promised to bring them back from their captivity and from the places where he had driven them. And you know, sometimes when we are not walking in the right place with the Lord allows us to be taken over by the devil so that he can get our attention, so that we can discover that the devil's ways are not always so good. When we insist in going our own way, we walk out from under the umbrella of God's protection, and we open the door for the enemy to come in and bring us into subjection. And God allows this to happen so that we will hopefully recognize our stupidity and learn that the devil is a liar and a hard taskmaster. The devil promises you all this wonderful stuff. Oh, yeah, look at all the good stuff I got for you here. Look at the fun you can have. You don't have to have anyone over you or anything, boy. You're just free. The devil's a liar. He becomes a very hard taskmaster. And then when we reach the bottom, we call out to God for deliverance. And find out that he's been waiting for us all along. Because he didn't abandon us. He didn't just give us up and, okay, bye, you want to go that direction, you go. He let us go there for a while. We see how wonderful it is. And when we discover it's not so wonderful, then we run back to God again. And God is so wonderful that he receives us when we come back, just like the prodigal son. Tonight, I want us to look at what can be a very unpleasant subject called discipline and see how that affects us today. But first, I want to lay some groundwork. I want to declare something to you tonight that's very, very important. Number one, God never changes. He's always just the same. And when he says something, he means it, and he doesn't change his mind. It's always true. He never goes contrary to his words. He's not like us in the sense that he's not wishy-washy. We can be kind of wishy-washy. When you think about discipline for our children, we can be kind of wishy-washy. We can kind of, you know, one day we're feeling real good and we let the kids get away with something, you know, and everything. Then the next day come home with, I had a bad day at work. Rah! You know, and they go after the kids, you know, it's like a roller coaster. Like a roller coaster. But God never changes. And when he says something that is true, it's always true, and he never goes contrary to his words. He's not like us. When he says something to us, he means what he says. In James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of turning or shadow of turning. No variation or shadow of turning. God is somebody like Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You can bank on it. You can count on it. He doesn't change. He always loves you. And he's always going to be concerned for you. And he's always going to be trying to get you to go in the right direction. He wants to bless you, not to harm you. He wants to bless you, not have to discipline you. So God never changes. He's not like man, up and down, and up and down, and up and down, like that. And there's no variation from him or no shadow of turning. Too many times when we do discipline, we don't really follow through on what we've said. So the one being disciplined grows up with the same idea that that is what God is like. And he'll change his mind toward us and let us get away with our sin. Did you know that God doesn't do that? And God isn't like that. We can be wishy-washy. Today we can be on our kids for something. Tomorrow we can change and be wishy-washy. So our kids grow up with the idea, well then God must be like that too. God will change his mind. He'll let me get away with this. We have a special arrangement together. We can get away with this. It's okay. It's all right. You know? So we're setting a real bad precedent for them. And we're going to deal with that issue tonight. Another issue is the idea that many don't even believe in discipline at all. And I know people like that. Some in my own family do not believe in discipline at all. Everything will just work out. It'll just okay. It'll be all right. Everything will work out okay. Does it work out okay? No. No. Anybody could look and tell it doesn't work out okay. It might be because that we were severely disciplined, maybe as children, by our parents, and we don't really want to do that to our kids. I don't know. And the bad part is, when it comes to discipline, Ma and Pa have to be in agreement on it, or it doesn't work. Ma and Pa have to be in agreement on it. Laura and I, when we had issues with our kids, we knew that we had to stand by each other. If somebody said something, the kids couldn't run to the other parent and say, well, hey, let them get away with it. No. You stood together. So we're going to be looking at some of that. The word discipline means to train by instruction and control. To train by instruction and control. The biblical concept of discipline has both a positive side, which means like instruction, knowledge, and training, and it has a negative aspect, correction, punishment, and proof. Reproof. So instruction, knowledge, and training, or else correction, punishment, and reproof. And those who refuse to submit to God's positive discipline by obeying his laws will experience God's negative discipline through his wrath and judgment. Another word that's used in that part is chastised or chastened or chastisement. 1 Corinthians 9:27 is one picture. This was about Paul the Apostle. 1 Corinthians 9:27 said, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So here's a picture of somebody taking it upon himself. I'm going to discipline my body. I'm going to make my body do the right thing. It's like your spirit taking charge of you. You wake up Sunday morning, your body says, "Oh, I'm tired. I don't feel like going to church." Your spirit rises up and says, "You are going to church." Grab you by the neck and lift you up, and you're going to church. And that's all that's to it. You see, that's kind of a discipline that we do to ourselves. Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So Paul was concerned about that. The idea of chastisement, it's an affliction or infliction of punishment, as by whipping or beating. In the Bible, the term chastisement usually refers to punishment or discipline inflicted by God for the purpose of, one, education, instruction, and training, or two, corrective guidance, or three, discipline, in the sense of corrective physical punishment. And we'll look at some of that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 to 26. 2 Timothy 2, 20 to 26. It says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." That's an interesting scripture. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You know, the Bible says you're going to serve one of two masters. You're going to see either God or the devil. And you say, "Oh, no. I'm just doing my own thing." Well, if you're doing your own thing, then you're doing the devil's bidding. You aren't with God, so you have to be with the devil. You may not think it like that, and you might kind of, you know, hide away from the truth and said, no, I'm just doing my own thing. I'm okay. I'm all right. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm going to be just great. Then you're with the devil. And the Bible's pretty clear on that. Now I'm going to get into some other stuff. Proverbs 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." You know, I really laid hold of that scripture. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Laura and I had to face that issue. When one of our daughters, our youngest, ended up started going off the deep end. Got involved in drugs to an extent. Disobedience. It was like we put a parenthesis, 2 years, around 2 years of our life. It's almost like we ceased to exist. I did not even believe it was possible. We had those kids in church from day one, and they were in church the whole time. They were serving God and everything, and I had no possible idea. It's impossible for them to walk away from God. And that really knocked me for a loop. And I had to really do some juggling around with Scripture to try to figure out what in the world is going on. And I believe what it really means, training a child out in the way he should go, and when he's old, he can't get away from the teaching that he got from you. He'll never get away from that. No matter what he does, no matter what he or she does, they can never get away from that. The Holy Spirit will be right there to haunt them. He'll be right there, like it's like a bulldog. He does not let go. When we pray and hold on to our kids, they will forever have that Holy Spirit working in their lives and pulling on them and tugging them. They cannot get away from that. He'll be right there to bring it to their attention. I can remember when I was going away from the Lord. My mom was a prayer warrior. She prayed for me. And I'm here tonight because of her prayers. And I can tell you something. When I was running out there, when I was running from God, it was like every time I turned around, I run into a roadblock. He was there to stop me. I run over this way, and he was right there to stop me there. He kept me from getting into deep sin. Didn't make any difference. Sin is sin. But there's, you know, some sins that are really, really bad and have some really bad repercussions. And he kept me from getting into really deep sin. And when he is old, it's like he cannot get away from that teaching. It will be there to hound him and haunt him. And hopefully, before it's all over, he will be coming into the kingdom. Trust him for that. Train them up. Not in the way they would go. Because the way they would go is a way that will be contrary to the way that God wants them to go. You know, they like to do their own thing. They get very independent. And I want to do my own thing. I want to be like my friends over here. They're affected by peer pressure. Peer pressure is a heavy pressure on them. You know, well, everybody else is doing it. I should be able to do it. So train them up, not in the way they would go, but in the way they should go. And you know what that is. The way in which, if you love them, you would have them go. If you love them, this is the way you would have them go. Train up a child according as he is capable, with a gentle hand, as nurses feed children, little and often. When they grow up, when they grow old, it is to be hoped they will not depart from that teaching. And good impressions made upon them then will abide with them all their days. They can never get away from them. You know, I discovered something else. Kids, when they grow up, when they're younger, you know, they can be really excited about God and they're serving God and everything. And, you know, they're really excited about God and everything's going great. But then as they grow up, they get to a point to where they were doing it then because of mom and dad. They wanted to please mom and dad, so they were serving God because of mom and dad. And then they get to an age to where they start thinking, well, do I really want to do that? And they have to really make up their own minds then to serve God. And some kids, children, well, that's a really easy transition. They just do it. And they just follow into it, and they just automatically go on serving God. And there's others that will back off and retreat from that. And no, I'm not going to be forced to do that. I'm going to make up my own mind. I want to go try the world out a little bit, see what's going on out there, or whatever. And what happens, God has to work on them for a period of time before they finally come back in and make up their mind that they want to serve God because they want to serve God. That has to happen. They have to reach the point, not just to please mom and dad, but they have to reach the point to where they want to serve God because they want to serve God. They're not to please somebody else or to please the pastor or to please a relative or mom and dad or whatever. They're going to serve God because they want to do it themselves. And some kids, the transition is pretty easy, and the other kids, they kind of fight and rebel. Yeah. But the thing is, if the parents done the right thing, if they have that background, that Christian background, they'll never get away from that Christian background. And it will be there to haunt them. There's a good scripture here that we need to look at. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning with verse 4. Deuteronomy 6. Beginning with verse 4, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." And what's that a picture of? That's a picture of consistency. You are bringing that good word, that good stuff before their attention on a regular basis. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." That's just a sign of consistency. It doesn't happen just once a month we're going to do that. No, every day. There's some stuff that you're learning and you're growing in and learning about God, and you need to be sharing that with your family. You need to be pursuing that and letting them know. And you do that on a regular basis. The Bible says here a little, there a little, you know, and it builds and it accomplishes something. But it needs to be on a regular basis. Some people say, well, I'm not going to impose my values on them. I'll let them grow up and come to their own conclusions. Well, I've heard somebody like that. Scary. Let them come to their own conclusions. They're too young. They don't know enough out there to be able to really make any considerations or, you know, make any decisions. And then they get into school. They get into a godless school system where the teachers are godless and they're teaching them a bunch of haywire garbage. And they get along with a peer group that is away from God. They don't know anything. And they're leading their children in a definite wrong direction. If you're not consistent on doing something yourself, the world out there is going to take over. The devil, he'll have someone there to do it. He'll have somebody there to do it. They need to be trained up in the ways of the Lord, and you need to begin early when they're young. When they're young. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3. Paul's talking to Timothy here, and he said, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. But notice this. Timothy was raised. His grandmother Lois had a walk with God that she passed on to her daughter, which was Eunice, which was Timothy's mother. And she passed it on down to Timothy. So this was a generational thing that was passed on down. This was a walk of God that they had, and they passed on down the generation, and down to Timothy. Hallelujah. With some great results. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1. But know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, and haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all as theirs also was. Jannes and Jambres were, the way I understand it, were the magicians that were coming against Moses when he was doing the stuff in Egypt. All those plagues that he put on Egypt, they were withstanding him. So notice, that's our world out there today. You see it. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. Some people won't forgive anybody. Boy, they're going to hold it to them till the last day, till the last. And if we're not willing to forgive anybody, God's not going to forgive us. If we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. Without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, heady, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that, a lot of that really began to take place long about the time when the guy was, Dr. Spock, was it? Came up with the book, How to Raise Children. And it's like generation of children began to go down the tube following that book. They raised a bunch of kids without God, following an ideology or whatever that was so false, so anti-God, that it literally destroyed a generation of young people. And you see, that's where the world out there is leading. Our kids are in the midst of their peers. You know, they go to school with them. They play with them. They do things together with them. They're teachers. Good grief, I can't believe what some teachers are teaching in our schools. Especially when you get into the universities and colleges. They got people there that are, at one time, they would have been taken out on a firing line and shot. I'm not kidding you. So it's perilous times that we're in. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5. Hebrews 12:5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Some people just say, I give up. I just don't know what to do. My kids are just little, you know, they go on and on and on. I just don't know what to do. They're at wit's ends. You know, I want to tell you a little secret. We had our kids in church. From the time they were days old, they were in church. They were in church all the time. All the services, we had them in church. And you know something? They were not allowed to run around and make noise in church. They had to sit there and be good. And if we were invited over to somebody's house, they were happy to have us. Why? Because the kids just sit on the floor and play. They didn't have to childproof their house. You know, and you look at some today, boy, it could be kind of wild. I can remember I worked in the paint department at a hardware store. And I can remember a couple of times a lady come in, they were a kid, picking things off the shelf and throwing them out on the floor and everything. Whoa, how do I get this stopped, you know? No correction whatsoever. But our kids, here's the secret. The secret is to start early. Before they get the wrong ways, wrong things ingrained into them. You start from the beginning. When they do wrong, you take care of it. You discipline them at the beginning. Start. If they acted up, they were corrected right away, and we didn't have to fight those issues day after day after day after day. Oh, man, I'll tell you, I was down here for about a month when I was going through medical issues. And my daughter would wait till the grandson was all tired. Then we'd go to the store. And this kid would sit and he'd scream, and you know, and I don't know these people, man. I was getting away from them, you know. It was horrible. It was horrible. And this went on a regular basis, you know. And then this old deal of, you don't stop that, I'm going to count to five, you know, one, two, you know. Garbage. What's wrong with one? You tell them once, if they don't straighten up, then they're going to get something. Maybe I shouldn't tell you this, but my oldest boy, when he was just a few days old at home, Laura put him to bed. He was face down the crib, and he started a temper tantrum. And I went over and went, wop, 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 wop. Not real hard or anything, but, and he settled right down and shut up, and that was, you know, never had no more troubles out of him. You know, the world out there, they'll say, oh, you can't do that. You're hurting that person. Garbage. It's what the Bible says. Let me read you some of it. Let me read you some of it. They were disciplined when they were young, and the consequences of discipline are minor. When they get older, the consequences become more and more terrible. They can end up in prison. The consequences of wrong actions, they can be murdered. They can be on death row. The consequences, you see, if you take care of it when they're young, and they know that they can't get away with this stuff, it takes the sweat out of it. Man, it makes it easy to parent your child then. It takes care of a lot of issues. Takes care of a lot of issues. Proverbs 13:24. Some people don't believe in discipline. Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So if you don't like to use the rod or whatever on your son, you hate him. I didn't say it, the Bible does. It's what God says. Proverbs 22:15. Proverbs 22:15. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. You see, I'm talking about facing truth, people. You know, we have our own ideas sometimes. We don't want to go there. This is what God says. And you know, that's far better. He knows a whole lot more than I do. He knows a whole lot more than we do. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 23. Verses 13 says, do not withhold correction from a child. For if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. You want to call God a liar? That's the question. Is your current system working out for you? Is that working out for you? Are we willing to face the truth? That's the big issue. Are we willing to face the truth? Revelation chapter 3, verses 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. This is what God does. This is what God does. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, I know some of this stuff is kind of hard. But this is scripture. This is what God says, and he knows better than we do. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9. Proverbs 15, verse 9. Said, the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction shall die. That's pretty heavy. That's pretty heavy. He who hates correction will die. So we've looked at discipline tonight. One other word that we need to look at, and it's the idea of consistency. Discipline will not work without it being done consistent. We get, okay, yeah, okay, we'll do discipline. You get for a couple of days and everything. It's too much work. I'm not going to. And you give up. It won't work. It has to be consistent. It's not something you can do for a day or two and then just go on like we have. Children quickly discover that if they fight for their way long enough and the parent gives in, then you're in trouble. Then you're in trouble. And the parents give in to them, you will continue to have problems. Hey, kids are pretty smart. They're sharp. They like to play one parent against another. Well, if dad don't let me do this, mama let me get away with it. They like playing against each other. And when they get away with it, more troubles, more problems. Children need to know that when you say no, it really means no. And that's a big issue. That is a big issue. They need to know that if you say no, you mean exactly no, and you're not going to change your mind. We've discovered that God believes in discipline, and he regularly practices it on us for our good. Why? Because he loves us. Is God right? Or do we know what's best? Is God big enough to understand our situation? We're kind of unique, you know. We have our situation. Do you really understand our situation? Or are we going to listen to the lie of the enemy that we grew up with? And are we willing to face truth? Are we willing to face truth? God's word is truth. You know, there's other things out there that they have to keep making a correction here, a correction there, because what they discovered wasn't really true. Scientists come up with this kind of stuff all the time. They had some theories back here that, oh yeah, those are solid. Those are, yeah. And then we find out, oh, we're up here now. Well, no, we didn't really figure this out, you know, and they were out of whack. And they recognize that. God's never out of whack. Why? Because he always speaks truth. He knows the end from the beginning. He's greater than all of us. Hallelujah. He knows what he's doing. God is always right. The word is very clear. And if we want God's blessing in our lives and for our families, we need to come God's way. We need to come God's way. God does not have any favorites that he will allow to get their own way. He is consistent in all he does. Why? Because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to go to hell. He's consistent. So God is a pretty smart God. And I look at parents today, And I just think if they could only see how simple this could be. If you start out early, or wherever you start out, start being consistent. Start doing the right thing and stick with it. Bible says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Your yes be yes and no be no. Not up and down. Not up and down, up and down. Kids, you know what? I walk over here. Oh, there's a barrier here. Okay. Oh, I'm going to try this way a little bit here. So I walk clear over here. Oh, there's a barrier there. I can't get any further. Kids need to know where the barriers are. They need to know where the walls are at. You know, they think, well, boy, it'd be fun to just do our own thing and everything, and I'm going to get out here and do that. But they're unhappy. They're not happy with what they're doing. They're very, very unhappy. And when they know that mom and dad have got, whoa, this is as far as I can go. I can't go any further than that. And run over this way. Oh, that's as far as I can go. I can't go any further than that. It gives them some stability in their life. And I believe, I don't know, I can look back on the discipline that I received as a kid. And it wasn't fun at the time, no. It wasn't fun at the time. But I look back and I am so thankful that my parents loved me enough to discipline me when I needed it. I am so thankful because it literally changed my life and gave me a different perspective on life. I grew up in a place on a farm, and you learned pretty quick that we had usually around 8 or 9 to 10 milk cows. We had to milk morning and evening. And it didn't make any difference whether you felt like it or not. You had to go out and milk them. If you had a headache, well, that's too bad. You can have a headache and milk the cow as well as you can sitting in the house and you don't have a headache. And I learned, you know, you learn a sense of responsibility. And there was discipline. There was discipline, you know, that you had to do certain things. You didn't have any choice in the matter. It was good. And children need to know that their parents love them enough to discipline them. They need to know that. And when they know that, it helps them settle down and get on with life. And we don't have this big battle going on a regular basis. Oh, I've seen the battle. I've seen the battle. Oh, man, I'll tell you, I've seen the battle. It can get really nasty. And it's not fun. It's not fun. So discipline is something that's important. Something that's important. And all the discipline that God did in the scriptures that you read about, it was not to destroy people. It was to turn them back to Him, to get them back on track so they would end up in heaven with Him, not in a hot hell like they headed the direction they were headed. So it's very important, discipline, discipline. Father, I pray tonight that You would touch every one of our hearts. And recognize, Lord, it's not just about children, but it's about us too. We can have self-discipline in our lives that will keep us from getting in a wrong place. We can do it to ourselves so that we can grow up and be the kind of people You want us to be. Or we can go to the point to where we have to be disciplined by You. And Lord, help us to receive that discipline willingly and recognize that you're not doing it because you hate us, but you're doing it because You love us. And I pray You'd help each one of us here tonight to know about discipline, to know the importance of discipline for our lives. We see a whole world out there that has never been disciplined. We see a whole world out there that's gone to hell in a handbasket. No discipline. We see the results of that. And Lord, you're not in that. But you want to keep us from that. So I pray, God, that you would touch every heart here tonight. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. I pray your Holy Spirit, Lord, would touch every heart and would see the importance, Lord, of making, checking out this idea of discipline in our lives. Father, have your way this night. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you because your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Your love is always there. It's constant. And Lord, you have your arms open, ready to receive us whenever we want to come. And we can find you when we seek you with all of our hearts. You will be found. And you will come and be our God and receive us unto yourself. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace. Where would we be without your grace? And your mercy, but especially your love. I pray you'll touch every heart here tonight. Just let your will be done. We give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.